125. So if you turn to Psalm 125, we'll also be looking at some verses out of the book of Ephesians and also perhaps out of the book of Matthew as well. But let's begin by reading Psalm 125. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. For the rod of the wicked will not rest upon the lot of the righteous, but the righteous put forth their hands into iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. And then also, if you would turn to Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, your word is very clear. We are to seek you and to walk in your righteousness and your holiness and your purity and truth. Lord, as we come before you this morning and look at your word, help us to understand how we are to live. And Father, those of us that are fathers, that you would help us to understand the importance of the position that you have entrusted to us. And those that are not fathers, but maybe mothers or may not have children, Lord, we pray that you would just speak to their hearts with these truths as well. And Father, help us to understand the lives that we are to live as your people. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, our nation's under serious assault. There's a great spiritual battle going on in our country, and at the heart of it is the home. Because if you can destroy the home and destroy the biblical foundation, you've gone a long ways to destroying a culture, destroying a heritage, destroying a people. We know, as we've gone through various messages that I brought and things that we've studied, that our nation, although the early founders were not all Christians, a number of them were strong Bible-believing Christians, and our nation was founded upon biblical Christian beliefs. Judeo-Christian values were at the heart of our country, and they were at the heart of the home. What's happened in our nation is an interesting thing. The area that has been attacked the greatest, I believe, has been the father and the head of the home. I was listening to some messages and as well as doing some reading and preparation for this morning. And one man made a tremendous statement in that he said, you know, it used to be that in our nation you had men and boys. All boys strove to be men. But he said in America today, you've got something else, and it's called adolescence. And so we just don't have men and boys, but we have what is referred to as adolescence, where you can blame everything on the fact that you've reached a certain age and you become a teenager. But the Bible doesn't say anything about adolescence, nor does it say anything about the fact that you can blame all of the decisions you make and where you've become on certain things that have happened to you in your life or certain stages of your life that you're in. And it's also interesting that if you look in the history of our nation, there were men that were given tremendous responsibilities at ages that we would call adolescents or boys today. Because you see, it didn't used to be the measure of the number of years that you were alive upon the earth that determined whether you were a man or not. But what determined if you were a man or not was whether you had matured in your understanding and come to the realization of the fact of how you should live and what the basis of your life should be based on. And it was based upon the truth of God's word, and you're developing a character that was in line with God's word. Today in America, I believe we've got a lot of people that are very old and still boys. If you look at what's happened to our culture and compare it to the scriptures, the two Psalms that we read this morning talked about the important thing. It said in Psalm 25, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed. You're not going to be able to remove Mount Zion. It's the heart of God's promises. And if we trust in the Lord and walk in His power, we shall be like Mount Zion, he says. In the first verse of Psalm 128, it says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and that walketh in His ways. So what is God trying to tell us as you look at these two Psalms and begin to read them? That it's important that a man walk in the ways of the Lord and that he make his life established as God would have him establish it. As I mentioned, we're in a spiritual battle. If you're in a battle, you've got an enemy. We know who the enemy of the church and the Lord is, and that's Satan himself. We sing a song out of our hymnals, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, which talks of that battle. Martin Luther wrote the hymn, and he talks about the fact that there's only one person that can give us victory in that battle, and that is Jesus Christ. That He's the one that gives us victory. And we need to look to Him. So what does Satan do if he's trying to war against us? He'd try to get us to take our eyes off of Christ and to place them on the world system. Now, I want us to understand, what is a father to be and what is a man to be? What is the importance of that position? Well, it begins with creation. And I want you to understand that it's not by just some strange circumstance that creation's under attack, that the home's under attack, that men are under attack in our culture today, that marriage is under attack, that women's role in the home is under attack. It's not by chance. Satan has got wiles and schemes, and he's determined to undermine and destroy. God laid out in Genesis chapter 2, He laid out what man was in his position. And it says in chapter 2 that God created man. And in verse 20, it says that man was given a responsibility, and man was created, and he's given the name Adam. Verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called the living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to all the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof instead. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And they were one flesh, as God said. Now, it's interesting, if you look there, it talks about the relationship of the man and the woman. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Lest we think that this isn't, that that's just some fairy tale that was evolved by some ancient times. No, this is historical fact, and it's been given to us as biblical truth. Jesus is being talked to by the Pharisees. Chapter 19, verse 3, "And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that which he made them at the beginning, made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Therefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. That therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." He gives us a picture of what God established as the foundation of marriage. One man for one woman, for life. And he put them together in a unique relationship. The Apostle Paul expounds upon this same thought. If you go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. And in Ephesians, chapter 5, Paul is speaking to the church at Ephesus. And he's speaking about the different areas of life and how we should live as Christians. He begins by talking about our position in Christ, how that we are saved, God's plan, the gospel plan, how it started before the foundations of the world, how that God called us into a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, that there's a purpose to this relationship. At the heart of this purpose is that we walk in obedience to Him. And then he talks about the various, towards the end of the book, he talks about our various circumstances that we as people find ourselves in as we live on this earth. Verse 5, beginning at chapter 5, verse 22. In relationship to the home. The Apostle Paul says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So we see here, to begin with, a positional relationship within the home, and we're going to see just a moment what that means. The husband is the head of the home, not the dictator, but the head. He is there, and we're going to see what that being head means. The wife is to be in submission to him, but not in a position of groveling around as some subservient servant. But there is a unique relationship, and this relationship is founded in what Jesus' word said, in that the two shall become one flesh, in that they shall be something that they could never be if they were not husband and wife. Now, let's continue on here. He says, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, just a sidelight, I think as you see an attack on the home and the breakdown of that relationship, you're also seeing an attack on the church, and the church isn't subject to Christ in a lot of areas anymore either. The church has gone off in many areas and doesn't want to hold to Scripture. We just got done going through some of those heresies that have entered into the church the last couple weeks as we've gone through Colossians, looking at heresy. And they're not in subjection to Christ and His Word. But Paul says that is not to be the relationship within the home. It's not to be the relationship within the church. God established the church that as His bride, and that the church is to be in submission to Him, that they're to be in obedience to Him as far as going the direction He wants them to go. And likewise, within the home, that same thing. There shouldn't be rebellion in the home. Now, he goes on and he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now, how did Christ love the church? In that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. In that when we were in total rebellion against Him, He poured out His love towards us. That is the same manner in which we're to love our wives. We're to love our wives not because of what she can give us, but because of who she is and what we're going to give to her. You see, it's a total different perspective. And it's a difference in looking at what these words really mean and what this position really is. Let's continue on with what Paul says. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the Word, and that's what Christ is doing for the church. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what Christ is doing for the church. Husbands, we're to be doing that for our wives. Now, we can't save our wives. That's not what he's saying. But we should be establishing a home and a direction within the home that should be a direction that is holiness, righteousness, purity, and be leading our family in a manner that would lead them in the character of Christ. Now, he goes on, he says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, he hasn't spoken to the kids at all yet. You see, if you don't have a solid home, it's hard to give the kids the proper direction. And so he's speaking to the husband and wife, and then he says to the kids, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And then he comes back to the fathers again. And he says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He didn't say, mothers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but rather fathers. Why? Because dads are the head of the home. Now, how would you provoke your children to wrath? And what do we need to do? And how do you become a real man, according to the Scripture? You know, we've got people of different ages here. Got some that got gray hair like me. We got some that still haven't reached their teens yet. And God's speaking to all of us. How does a man become a man? Well, first of all, Paul tells us in the first part of Ephesians, we need to understand which side of the battle we need to be on. And we can't have a rebel's heart. You know that many Christian homes today, and my wife will attest to the fact that I had the same problem. When we first got married, nobody had ever taught me what it was to be a man and a husband and a spiritual leader of the home. And like a lot of people, I'd been influenced by the world, even though I was a Christian. I like sports. I've always liked sports. I was involved in all kinds of athletics in high school. When we got married, there was a means for athletics. Our church had a church softball team, and we played on Friday nights. But, you know, I had a bunch of cousins and some friends, and they started a commercial softball team, too. And so they played on Tuesday nights, and then they practiced during the week. And I really liked playing softball. So I was playing Tuesday night and Friday night. And then I would go to practices once in a while. My wife came to me one day and she said, "You know, we've got a daughter now. Are you going to be home with her sometimes?" I wasn't being a man. I was being a boy. Because I was doing all the things I wanted to do and I didn't take seriously the responsibility of my home. You know, how do you love your wife as a man? Does the world revolve around you? Or are you to set the tone that your family is to go? One of the things that the scripture tells us is that, and shows us in the life of Christ, is that if you truly love your bride, he who is the leader is the servant. A concept the world has no understanding of. If you're going to be a true leader, you're going to be the servant to those you lead. Because you're going to show them how to live, and you're going to show them how much you care for them by serving them. That's what Jesus did when he came to the Passover meal. And if you remember at that meal, it started way up in the Galilee when they started walking down to Jerusalem. They started bickering amongst the disciples. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Then they got their families involved. John and James got their mom involved and had her go to Jesus. "Make my sons, the ones that sit at your positions of authority and power, your right and your left hand." And then it got to the very meal that they were going to celebrate, the last Passover they were ever going to celebrate together, where the Lord introduced the Lord's Supper. And instead of concentrating and hearing what Jesus had started telling them a long time before and had really told them pretty bluntly on the way down to Jerusalem that he was going to Jerusalem for the last time because he was going to the cross, he was going to be crucified, he was going to be put to death for their sin, they didn't hear any of it. And they're sitting around the Passover table bickering and fighting about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus, who had created them, who had given them physical life, and now was going to die that they could have spiritual life, picked up a towel and went around and began to take the most humble of all tasks, the washing of the feet. washing feet. That was the lowest servant was given that job, because who wanted to deal with smelly, dirty feet? The bickering stopped real quick. You know, how did Satan attack the homes in America? You know, I look at my grandfather's generation and the Christian homes were solid. I look at my father's generation, they were still pretty strong, but there was beginning to be a crack. My parents were of a generation that they came out of the Great Depression. They didn't have anything. All of a sudden, we had the end of World War II. Prosperity came to the United States. My parents were able to buy things. Now, we were never rich, but we were never poor either. And my dad made sure that we always had enough. We had clothes, we had food, which a father is supposed, that's a responsibility of the father. To make sure that his family is taken care of. But then, he also wanted to make sure that we had more. And I see a lot of the kids that were my age, their parents gave them. The kids didn't earn it. They were given things, a lot of things. And all of a sudden, materialism entered into our culture, which really had never been there that strong in the past. Oh, you'd had evidence of it, but not like it was when my generation began to become teenagers and young adults. What happened is it changed our perspective. The world was saying, you're a failure of a parent if your kids don't have things. If your kids don't have a car. If your kids don't have this. If your kids don't have that. Then it came to my generation. And it became worse. Things became the most important thing to our generation. And we've made many of our children have the same perspective. At the same time all this is going on, Dad's under serious attack in our culture, because what happened in the 60s? The women's liberation movement came to the forefront. We don't have to be under the thumb of men. Not understanding God's order, that they didn't understand what they were really saying and asking for. Because if you were a leader, you were a servant. But the problem was, many of the men had given up their responsibility as men, and become boys again. And what we see in our culture today is a real lack of manhood. Because my generation, it's like, we want to have the bigger toys. The bigger games. And the next generation's even worse. And the following generation, all they can think about is games. Isn't that right? I remember a number of years ago, there was a guy who came and he called on us at our work. And he'd spend every night that he was staying overnight in Fargo at West Acres in the arcade. Now, the guy was 35 years old and he was there playing Pac-Man every night. Every night playing Pac-Man. I'm thinking, who usually gets sucked into games? It's boys, it's kids, not men. But then you look at today. How many men give up time with their families, time with their children, to play games? Now, there's nothing wrong with going fishing, going hunting, playing golf. But when that becomes the whole focus of your life as a man, you're not a man, you're a boy. And Satan has deceived men today into thinking that it's all about them and their feelings. And I work, and isn't this the way that a lot of times it happens too? A man works hard at his job. Comes home, he's tired. But guess what? Mom's been there all day with the kids. If the kids are at home, if it's a Christian home and the kids are at home and she's homeschooling them, they are there all day. What does the Bible say about a man's position? Go back and look at one of the curses on men is that by the sweat of your brow. By the sweat of your brow. It's not going to come easy. You have to work. I did not do this enough for my wife because she did do 90% of the teaching when our girls were homeschooled. And sad to say, she did 90% of the Bible study too, which I am totally ashamed for and wish I could go back and redo, because the father should be taking the responsibility of having devotions with his children. And I didn't. But what should a man do? Come home and plop himself down and say, "Serve me!" No. He's one flesh. He's one flesh. And the scriptures tell us something interesting. If a man is a man, he's been given a strength that a woman doesn't have. God created us different for a purpose. A man thinks different usually than a woman. And no matter what the world wants to tell you, but they say that, well, you can't really determine the gender of your child until they're at least 11 or 12 or maybe even 20, and then they can pick it. What? God says he created them male and female. He gave us genetics of a man or a woman. And guess what? We're different. Physiologically, we're different. Emotionally, there's a difference. And God created us that way for a purpose. And he made the man the head, and he created a man in a way that he could be able to endure some things that a woman would struggle with. And that's why he's to be there, to be the one that would be the leader and give her the strength that she needs. But she's also to be there to be the support that he needs. So let's say they come home. He comes home from work, and today the average couple in America, if they're married, he comes home and oftentimes we plop ourselves down on the chair, turn on the TV, listen to the news, and don't interact with our wives the way we should. She, on the other hand, oftentimes has been having children all day long and has no intention of really being there to show that this home is his home. He's been out in the battle all day long. He's been in the world all day long. This is his castle. He can come home and there's safety here. He's got a wife that is supportive of him here. And she's going to be there to be his support. And they're there for one another because they're one flesh. Well, what they should do is when he comes home, he should understand she needs a break. She's been with little people all day long. He's been with adults. Maybe it's his turn to take some time with the children. But you can't take time with the children if the first thing you got to do is get out your golf bag or break out your fishing pole or do something else that will entertain you, because I've got it coming. But if I'm really a leader, I'm going to serve. Now, how does that equate to what's happening in our culture? I just want to tell you an incident. There's a young man I know, not a Christian, didn't grow up in a Christian home. But he's got a job. But he doesn't find it important to show up for work on time every day. He thinks that if I just put in for time off, I should automatically be given time off. He never married the woman he's living with, but they have children together. He does take some responsibility for the kids, but yet he doesn't take enough responsibility to take his job seriously, and that is his number one responsibility, to make sure that they're fed and clothed and taken care of. And that they're, and he doesn't realize the spiritual direction he's setting for that home. And you try to talk to him, and because he has no biblical basis, he doesn't see anything wrong. But the sad thing is, that's not just a non-Christian home. There are many, quote, Christian young people today that are living together, that are making themselves the center of their lives instead of those that they claim to be the one that they're committed to. So what is Paul, what is Jesus speaking of when he says a man and woman, one flesh, for life, separate roles, but neither being more important than the other, and that a home needs to have that. It begins with a boy becoming a man. Got young people here. Young men and young ladies, you need to think about right now is the time you need to be setting a foundation to grow into manhood. I want to tell you, don't buy the lie of the world that you become a teenager, and when you get to be a teenager, I get to rebel. Yeah. No. The Bible doesn't say anything like that. It says that if you're a boy, you should strive to be a man. Was David really old when he fought Goliath? Answer is no. He in all likelihood was a fairly young teenager. I don't think he wasn't even 20 yet. What enabled him to fight Goliath? Was he a boy fighting Goliath? No, he was a man. He was a man when some of his brothers who were older than him weren't men yet. Why was he a man? Because he took the things of God seriously. He lived his life according to the principles of God's Word. The most important thing to him in his life was upholding the name of the Lord. And he wasn't going to let some uncircumcised Philistine mock God and ridicule his people and threaten to destroy them. There's four words that David said that nobody else was saying. When Goliath was out there bellowing away, mocking Israel and mocking God, David turned and said, "Is there not a cause?" 5 words. Is there not a cause? And the cause was God. You see, we need to look at our situation in the world the same way that David did. Is there not a cause? How do people look at your family? How do people look at your life? The Bible tells us, Jesus says that we are to be salt and light in the midst of darkness. What does that mean? That we're to take seriously what it is to be a man and a woman who believe in Christ. And we're to live as godly men and women, following God as He lays out in His Word, because He's God and He is the authority. He is what is right and wrong. He is truth. And if we believe that, it doesn't mean that we can never have a good time. We can't ever go on a hike. We can't ever go play a game of golf. We can't ever go fishing. But when those things become the focal point of our life as a man, we've turned into a boy. As a man, the number one focus of our life after the Lord is to be our wife. Why do I say that? Because if we are not honoring and treating our wife as Christ treats the church, we're not going to be laying a foundation for our children. And that's why God established in Ephesians and laid out the relationship of the husband and wife and said what that is before you ever begin to talk to the children. But if you have done that in your home, children, you need to understand the importance of obeying. And obeying the Lord. Because you obey your parent. When you obey your parents, you're obeying Christ. I just want to close with one last thought, and that is provoking our children to wrath. He talks about that in the end of his, he says, "And fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Admonition of the Lord. How do you provoke your child to wrath? You provoke your child to wrath by making a set of do's and don'ts that are very rigid and stringent for them, but you don't find any importance in following Christ's law yourself. You don't find any importance in being a man of God. You just want to be a boy. You want to go do your thing when you want to do your thing. You don't want to take and show love your wife, come home and show the love to her that you need to show to her as Christ would. And you provoke them to wrath because they see that you're clubbing them with the law instead of showing them the love of Christ. Instead, Paul says we're to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're to nurture them in the things of God. And we're to teach them what it is to be a Christian. And live it out in our life and show that God is real by the way we live. It begins in us being a man. What does our culture today need? It's pretty easy. We need to repent and turn back to Christ. But it begins in the Christian homes where men need to become men and women need to become women. And we have Christian homes that are Christian homes so that we're raising the next generation in the fear of the Lord. Let's just close in prayer. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand these things. What a blessing it is to be a father. What a responsibility it is to be a father. Lord, the Psalms that we read at the beginning talked about the blessings that we would receive if we just walk in obedience to you, and part of that blessing is within our homes. And Lord, I pray that you just work in hearts and lives today and help each one of us to make our home a home which is honoring and glorifying to you. Whether we're grandparents, or parents, or whether we don't have children at all, may we honor and glorify you with our lives. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.